your inspired word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Lee Clowry was a very, very angry man. He was the head of the Ku Klux Klan for years, and he wreaked havoc on the African-American community in the US. But there was one person that Clowry hated most of all and became his target. It was the black preacher, Reverend Watts, because Reverend Watts refused to be intimidated by Clowry and his thugs. One time when Reverend Watts was dining at a restaurant with his family and Clowry was walking past, he saw him through the window. And the Ku Klux member came in and began to threaten him. And Reverend Watts was just about to carve the chicken. And Clowry pointed to the barbecue chicken on his plate and said, "Boy, what you're about to do to that chicken, I'm about to do to you." And Reverend Watts picked up the chicken and kissed it on its backside. At which point, Clary's thugs lost it and left in haste, followed by Clary. He was really embarrassed and quite angry at that. Now, Clary actually ended up burning the church down. He was hostile. But months went on, and at his lowest point, Clary was standing on the bridge contemplating suicide. And it just happened, if you believe in coincidences, that Reverend Watts was driving by and somehow knew that he was about to jump. Now, many people would have encouraged him to jump and maybe gave him a push. Reverend Watts actually went and spoke to him about Christ and the love and forgiveness that is available to him. But even at his lowest point, Clary's anger flared and told the pastor to get lost. In the early hours of that morning, however, Clary rang the Reverend and asked him, "Did you really mean what you said today? Is there really hope for me? Is there forgiveness for someone like me?" And so Reverend Watts met with him and explained the gospel. He explained how Jesus' blood washes us from all sin. He explained to him more clearly what Christ has done for him. Clary asked, "Well, what can I do?" Knowing that he'd actually done some horrendous things. And Reverend Watts said to this transformed man, "I want you to come to church this Sunday. I want you to share with our congregation what Christ has done in your life." However, Reverend Watts didn't tell the congregation what had happened. He only told the elders. So Sunday morning, after the choir had sung their beautiful song and the Bible reading was given, Clary walks in to the shock and horror of the entire congregation. Many knew that this man had burnt their church down, and that's why they were meeting in an alternate place. They knew that he had harassed many of the members sitting in those very pews. Stunned, their eyes followed Clary as he walked from the church all the way down to the pulpit where he stood face to face with the congregation. And as he stood there, weeping, he asked forgiveness, telling them that he'd already been forgiven by Jesus and he wanted them to forgive him. He spoke about his cruel heart, and he said how he experienced for the very first time in his life genuine love and concern for others and not hatred. Many were still very suspicious. It was only what he went on to do that convinced them that this man was genuine. For the next 25 years, Clary, who was the leader of the Ku Klux Klan, would travel the world and preach the gospel. In fact, he came to Casino in 2006. Some of you may remember that. I know Ruth is nodding. Here he was, Ku Klux Klan member, head, came here and said, preaching the gospel. Well, friends, as you can imagine, Saul's conversion was a shock, a massive shock to believers and unbelievers alike, but it was a boost to the Christian community. Saul, we are told, came top of his class, he tells us in Philippians. He studied under the most influential rabbi of his day. He excelled beyond all the others. And then the Lord stopped him in his tracks. He opened his eyes and revealing that he was actually going in the opposite direction, in the wrong direction. Saul was pursuing those who were walking in the way when his own way was completely lost. And after spending just a few days with the disciples in Damascus, Saul, the transformed man, went to work, like Clary, He went to the synagogues, not to hunt for Christians, but to tell them, you were right. You were right. Immediately he began to teach in the synagogues, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. What Christians have been saying all along, he says, you're right. Verse 22, Saul grew more powerful. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. You see, for Paul, it was beyond dispute. Jesus was the predicted Messiah. He'd come to bring reconciliation. He'd come to bring forgiveness. He'd come to give eternal life. With all the prophecies that were fulfilled, with all the signs and miracles that Jesus performed, the Jews still rejected Jesus, the Messiah. However, the ordinary person in the street got it. We read in John 7, it says that many in the crowd believed in Jesus, saying this, when the Messiah comes, is he likely to do more miraculous signs than this man? But the Jews rejected all the evidence. Why? Because Jesus wasn't interested in playing their game. He was telling people that what you eat doesn't make a difference to your cleanliness or uncleanliness. It's what comes out of your heart. Imagine that. He said that God valued mercy more than sacrifice. All your sacrifices you're doing, it's nothing. Learn mercy. And so he told the Pharisees, go and learn the lesson. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He told people that forgiveness was available to everybody, no matter how great their sin was. He told religious people that the prostitutes who had repented were entering heaven when they themselves were not. He said that the glorious temple that they reveled in was just a building. He would destroy it and build a true temple in his own body. Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Well, friends, for the same reason that our society rejects Christ today. Jesus doesn't play their game in valuing what they value. One of the questions I sometimes ask skeptics is this. In my discussion with people, I would say, if I could show you beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus is God, that the Bible is reliable, that the Christian faith is based on solid evidence, would you consider Christianity? Amazingly, many, many people I've spoken to say, not interested. Even if you can prove all that, not really interested in Christianity. Consider the shock of both believers and unbelievers. The Northern Star ran a story about John Clary, the former Ku Klux Klan. It said, former Klansman turned preacher. The ABC ran a story about Clary, who the former wrestler, the bodyguard of the white supremacist, is now preaching the gospel of peace. The Jerusalem Times would run a story. The man Saul, who raised havoc in Jerusalem, is now preaching the gospel. You see, but friends, we're surprised when Saul is transformed, this rebel. But for some reason, we're not surprised. We're not shocked when God, by his grace, transforms that kind old lady whose heart is still far from God. That doesn't shock us. We're not shocked when God transforms a person who'd grown up in the church all his life and always lived by his own standards and still has no relationship with Jesus. The hardest heart is not the rebel that has outwardly rejected God. The prodigal son returned, but the elder brother who had never left was distant and angry and very alienated from the father. So what happens when all of our defences are taken away? What happens when our arguments no longer hold water? Here's Saul proving that all the objections about Jesus the Messiah could no longer stand. What would they do? Would they do what Lewis did and bow the knee and acknowledge that God is God? No. The Bible says in verse 23, the Jews conspired to kill him. That's the answer. That's the solution. You see, if we believe that the average person is simply missing a little piece of information about God, and that all we have to do is give him that information, we're very naive. Apart from Christ, we're not neutral. There is no fence to sit upon. Jesus made it very clear when he said, if you are not for me, you're against me. There are only two positions. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are not submitted to his word, you are not neutral. You are in a very dangerous place. Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not believe in him, God's wrath remains on him. In many countries today, the Christians are persecuted, and some will remain quiet to avoid violence or death. In the West, in Australia, the greatest fear of people is the fear of ridicule. I've had people tell me that they'll say, you know, I believe in God, I believe the Bible, but I would never say that to my mates. Can you imagine, they say, what my mates would say if I told them I went to church? Can you imagine what would happen if they knew that I prayed? Let's not be deceived. This is true. Their fear is real. If you let your friends and family and your mates know that you live by a different standard, that worldly glory and that worldly security are not your main aim any longer, if you inform them that accumulating all the wealth is no longer your ambition, you'll be a laughingstock. You'll be called a fool. When the Apostle Paul explained his conversion to King Festus, telling him he'd given up all this wonderful career, fame and glory to preach the gospel, the king replied, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is reasonable and true. You see, Saul had it all. He had a great pedigree, Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a great career. He had a PhD, the youngest student ever. He had the best mentor in Gamaliel. His credentials, in his own words, were faultless, impeccable. So what would cause this highly successful man to throw all that away? That's why the world says he was a fool. Let me say that he would never, ever have done that in a million years unless the Lord had opened his eyes to reveal the futility of his life and his journey and the glory that is in Jesus. None of us would. There are many believers today who are always on the back foot. They're confronted by brilliant people with science questions, with philosophical questions they can't answer. And the arrogant atheist puts forward his irrefutable objections against a belief in God or the Bible, and the average person can't answer it. Questions about suffering, questions about evolution, questions about other religions and so forth. And this gives the unbeliever this confidence as he looks down on Christians who can't answer his questions. And then God brings someone like Saul into the picture. He not only answers the question, but he actually puts forth arguments that they themselves cannot answer. Many times, Saul left the people speechless. Thank God for people like John Lennox, professor of Oxford, who holds two PhDs in science and mathematics, and he's a committed follower of Jesus. He's debated many atheists, putting questions to them that they cannot answer. Thank God for Alistair McGrath, another Oxford academic. He too holds two PhDs in science and theology. He has brilliantly challenged many vocal atheists. Thank God for William Lane Craig, a brilliant Christian philosopher who's debated some of the greatest atheists in the world. In fact, Richard Dawkins refuses to debate him because Craig has a photographic memory, sharp as a tack. Thank God for people like Saul, that God raises up to defend the gospel so brilliantly and bring comfort and support to the Christian community who know the truth, but who could not articulate it so well. Time and time again, we are told Saul refuted the arguments and they resort to killing him. And that's why we see in verse 25, from the very beginning, Saul had a few followers who always protected him and who supported him. Just as Jesus amazed the crowd when the Pharisees and Sadducees put questions forward that no one could answer, and Jesus would answer it, and we are told that no one dared to ask him any more questions, so too did the believing community, as they delighted in seeing God bring this Saul to defend the Christian faith. Oh, how wonderful it is that among the great intellectual giants of our world, there are many who profess Christ. When people today watch documentaries, they listen to the media, put forward another story about the Bible not being true, the resurrection didn't happen, things that cause doubt in the hearts of people. How refreshing to hear from the brightest in their field today. Remind us that we, as followers of Jesus, stand on a solid foundation. But what a cost. What a cost Saul paid when the Lord opened his eyes. Friends, there is a cost. There is a cost. Previously, people would stand when he entered the room and show him respect. Previously, when he was seated, he was always given a head table at every banquet. Previously, he would be warmly welcomed at any synagogue to come forward and give a talk, to share his wisdom in the synagogue. But now, because of his faith in Christ, he is seen as a traitor with a bounty on his head. Saul not only lost his reputation among the Jews, even the Christian community refused to welcome him. They suspected it was a trap. Verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. He'd lost everything. And then we meet Barnabas. Barnabas is his nickname. His real name is Joseph. He was given the nickname Barnabas because it means the son of encouragement. What a blessing it is that churches have people who are like Barnabas, who can look at people and forget the exterior and see God's grace working in them. People who are aware of God's power in the lives of others. Verse 28, Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. There are people who are very cautious in their journey of faith. They'll take one step and they want to make sure that every box is ticked and there's a way out of every movement. And then there are those like Barnabas who are gracious, whose faith is strong, and who move forward in the strength of God. Humanly speaking, friends, if there were no Barnabases to vouch for Paul, for Saul, there would not have been an Apostle Paul. But because of Barnabas, the believers accepted Saul. You see, as followers of Jesus, we have a God who doesn't keep his distance. We have a God who intrudes into our life, and sometimes it makes us very uncomfortable. And when we look at situations to us that seem really hopeless, and we consider every possible angle that we can see a way out and we still can't work it out, we're brought not to desperation, but brought closer to Jesus. Only Jesus can turn a terrorist like Saul into one of the greatest defenders of the gospel. Only Jesus can take a situation that is hopeless, where the believers find themselves in Damascus, and bring in a giant to defend their cause. Only Jesus can take our present troubles, our struggles, our stresses that to us seem insurmountable, and only he can turn them into such a way they turn into our blessing and for his glory. Just a week ago, the believers in Damascus were saying their goodbyes. They'd all heard this terrorist was coming, this wicked Saul of Tarsus, to arrest them. Just a week ago. But now, through God's mighty power, we actually conclude the passage in an unexpected way. Verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. In every generation, in every time, in every period, the Lord God has raised up those who would champion his cause. God's church is made up of people like Saul, who can articulate and defend the faith. God's church is also made up of really important people like Ananias, we saw last week, who trusted and obeyed God, even though it didn't make sense until later on. Later on, Ananias would have thought, imagine the arrogance I had trying to help God run the universe. The church is made up of gracious people like those in verse 25. These are unnamed people. Unnamed. But they came and they helped Paul. They assisted him. They lowered him in a basket at night. The church is made up of encouragers like Barnabas, whose support lifted up many in the congregation. I wonder which one of these characters we represent. Are we like the person who will only move ahead when everything's just right? Are we like Barnabas, with words, with encouragement that can make an eternal difference? It can lift up the spirit. Two words together can bring joy to a person's life. Friends, we live in a world that will discourage, that will belittle, that will chip away at the dignity and value of people. That's our world. But God calls us as his church to do the opposite. Not to discourage, but to encourage. Not to belittle, but to exalt. Not to chip away, but to enhance. This power that we see of God in transforming Saul is a mighty power indeed. No wonder we are told the church grew and lived in the fear of the Lord. Fear that not that frightens, but fear that amazes. If God can do this, he can do anything. I pray this morning that our eyes may, like Saul's eyes, be opened, that we can see that all the things that we fight for, all the things that we work so hard for, can be like filthy rags, or, as Paul says, rubbish, in comparison to knowing Christ. I pray that God may give us eyes to see opportunities like Barnabas, opportunities to encourage people, to lift up people. May our hearts be courageous like Ananias, to obey the Lord's word even though we may not understand it at the time. Jesus says what is impossible with men is possible with God. Friends, let us delight to live in the fear of the Lord, a fear that rightly understands this enormous power that Christ has. Power for good, power to enhance, power that is available for you and me in Christ Jesus. May you, like Saul, live like a radical Christian, because living like that in this world makes you a radical. Let us pray. Father, what a great transformation. We know that in a million years we would never have expected a Saul to become a Paul. And yet, Father, you have called people from all walks of life. You've called people from different backgrounds. You've called people like John Clary and others to declare your truth. And Father, we pray for ourselves today that you may cause this congregation to be people who are indeed radical in their love, radical in their expectation of what you can do. Father, lift our eyes beyond our earthly limitation, for you can do all things. Father, we pray that you will take control of our words. May they be encouraging. Take control of our heart, that we'll be courageous to walk in faith. Father, help us to walk steadfast in your love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude this the service with the singing of a great hymn, and the hymn that reminds us that it's a mystery that God has called us into his kingdom. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Let's stand.